Hermon is probably the highest mountain in the area. It's way up north, north of the Sea of Galilee. It's almost looks on some maps as if it's outside the borders of Palestine, of Israel, but it kind of is considered as like the northernmost border. And I read that wherever you were, if you would look north, you probably could see, wherever you were in Israel, you probably could see Hermon. It was about 9,000 feet. It is about 9,000 feet. That's not the highest mountain in the world, obviously, but it's not at all insignificant. The mountains of Zion are much smaller, much lower in elevation, in the thousands, I think, under 2,000 feet. That's where Jerusalem is. Mountains of Zion are where Jerusalem is. Mount Hermon is way up north, and the dew, scientifically speaking, what happens with dew? People talk about the dew point, right? There's moisture in the air. The coolness of the air, as the air cools, the air can't physically contain that moisture anymore, and so some of it becomes liquid instead of evaporated moisture, and so it condenses on the grass and you have dew. It condenses on the mountain. Up on that the cool, fresh elevation of Hermon, there would be the dew. And that dew would eventually, in this picture, would supply the refreshment in Jerusalem, 150 miles south. Some would say, well, probably scientifically, what's really happening is that dew is evaporating the next morning, and it's being carried in clouds and moisture, and it's being rained upon Jerusalem, probably in a literal sense. Maybe that's what is intended. But it's as if that dew in that elevated area is enough to supply the dry areas of Jerusalem. There needs to be a blessing in Jerusalem, but where does it come from? It comes from Hermon, that elevated place way up north.
Just a couple of verses, perhaps to help us. In Proverbs chapter 19, it says, verse 12, he says, "The king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass." In Genesis, I think it's 27, we read that, I think it's 27, verse 28, and then verse 39 again, we read that dew is a picture of God's blessing. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, Moses prayed that his teaching would be like dew on the ground. And so there's a lot that can be said with each of these scriptures. But just to say that here, three examples of dew being a picture of God's favor and blessing. Also, the dew is formulated. If you only have cold air, you're not going to have dew. So you have to have the mixture of the warm air and the cold air mixing together, as Steve pointed out to us. And when we think about that, this causes the condensation. And then I also read that dew needs sunshine. You don't normally have dew on a cloudy day. It needs sunshine. There's a lot of applications when we get going on this. Dew needs warm air, a warm, gentle air, a breeze, blowing constantly. And you think of that. If it's blowing hard, it's not going to last. Right? And dew comes, and this is interesting, it comes at night. It comes in the silence of the night. It comes when things are still. If we want God's favor, be still and know that I am God. If we want God's favor in our life, if we want God's blessing, if we're anxious and we're moving around and we're not being still, sit still or stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit still and know that he, Boaz, won't see the manna through until, won't rest until he sees the manna through. And then be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. So, and this is the interesting one for me. I never knew this. But dew is the thickest on plants, grass, and in the lowlands. Now, I had to ask myself, why? And you know why? Because those are the things that are living. Those are the things that are living. And when we think of that, God wants to shed his blessing. Mm-hmm. Now, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But his favor is particularly for those that have been made alive in Christ. And so there's some beautiful applications. And when you start digging these things out, my goodness, there's no end to it.
So what I get out of this, unity brings blessing. This, you know, one major thought that I get, unity does bring blessing.
So as we're coming near the end, I might just back up a moment, if that's not too soon to do that, and consider how we have looked at this theme. Unity brings blessing. It is good and pleasant to God when he assesses that. He looks down, he finds enjoyment in the unity that is established because it is a representation of the work of Christ. It's another way that Christ is glorified because his people are unified, just as the unity has already been established in his work. And so therefore, if there is disunity, we shouldn't be satisfied to go on and on and on with a condition of disunity, because it is not good and pleasant, like Sam mentioned earlier. It's bad and it's unpleasant. So we can't force the unity. We can't go make the oil and pour it on ourselves and pour it on our brothers and sisters where there's disunity. But we can take the responsibilities that have been elaborated for us all this week, we can start out to say, well, because disunity is so unpleasant, I'm going to ask God to create in me more of the characteristics that are going to promote unity, at least from my part, so that we're leaving here and we're going to go back to whatever the situations were that maybe we've been thinking about all week. Oh, there's this trouble here, there's disunity here, there's not harmony between these or between me and someone else or between in my local home areas. It's worth it to strive for unity as much as God will do the work in us to create those personal characteristics that emulate the Lord Jesus. And secondly, both of these illustrations in Psalm 133, they have a sense of how far the unity can be supplied. I mentioned earlier about the lowest hem of Aaron's garment, the distance from Hermon to Jerusalem. You might say, look how dysfunctional this situation is. It's so bad. There's not going to be enough unity in all the world to bring these two together or to bring this situation to a sense of calm or peace. No, there is enough. There's enough. There is enough supply of oil. There is enough supply of dew to go as far as it needs to go. Sometimes we talk about being on the fringes, right? All the way out. I'm all the way at the bottom of the hem. This is never going to get any better. There's enough. There's enough. We go home with a sense of hope and eagerness to see how is God going to take such a situation as terrible as this, whatever it might be, and he's going to be honored and glorified when the scriptural principles are applied. We talk, yesterday I alluded to this, we talk about standing for the truth, and that is why we're dividing. It would be so much more God glorifying, wouldn't it, to apply the scriptural principles in many cases. I don't say that this is always the way to look at it, but how many times it's the case that if we would apply the scriptural principles of unity and preserve that, that would bring honor and glory to God. And this is a wonderful sense of encouragement to take with us as we look at this theme as a whole.